I agree with Keith that we did have a beautiful day today, and it's great to be able to come now with our brethren, and we've enjoyed some nice fall weather, and we've been able to get out, and we can come worship God, and what a great privilege that is. It's good to spend some time this evening a little bit with Tony. I appreciate his hospitality and bringing us some good Chicago pizza. We enjoyed that over at the Wallace's, and it was good to visit with him, and I'm encouraged by his zeal for the Lord and his interest in talking with others about the Word of God and studying the Bible, and that's always a good thing. Thank you, Tony, for that. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to Nehemiah chapter 1, our series of lessons this week is taken from Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And we're looking at the period of restoration and return. Tony mentioned something to me about trying to download the lessons off my website, and I'm glad he mentioned that because I loaded those wrong. I'm going to try to fix that this evening. And I just realized that a lot of times folks like to go ahead and download those lessons on their phone and go through it as we're going through the sermon, and I encourage you to do that, but I've got to get it fixed, so I'll try to get that fixed this evening, and hopefully when you go download those lessons in the future, you'll be able to bring those up on your phone. I'm pretty certain I know what the problem is, and I'll try to get that fixed. But we're going through the period of restoration and return, a period of about 100 years, maybe about 110 years, at the very end of Old Testament history. Three books of history, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and three minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, in our study, we have already looked at Ezra chapter 1 through 6. Then we went to Esther, which is chronologically next. Then we went to Ezra 7 through 10. And now we are ready for Nehemiah and his work. And we've entitled our lesson, "Let Us Rise Up and Build," the well-known statement in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18 that we will be looking at later. When I was young and I was playing around at home, doing things with two older brothers, a lot of times my father would come by and say, "Boys, y'all need to get up and get to work." I was the last of eight children, and we came from a large family, and he used us as workers around the house for different things. And whenever he started off with "boys," it was usually, "We're in trouble and we're going to get a spanking," or "We need to get to work." That's pretty much how that played out. But a lot of times he'd say, "Boys, y'all need to get up and get to work." And when I think of that, I think about Nehemiah 2:18, that we constantly have to encourage ourselves to get up and get to work. We get tired from time to time. We might get discouraged. Things might get old. There might be a number of reasons why we would rather sit. But when it comes to the Lord's work, and I appreciate David singing that song right before the lesson, it's very apropos, and that is that we need to work, for the night is coming. And that's taken from Jesus' statement in John chapter 9 and verse 4. When he's asked about, "Well, why did you heal the blind man?" "Well, I've got to be doing the works of my Father while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, that was said back in a time when most people went home at night and went to bed. We work around the clock and we work all night. And so maybe that expression doesn't mean as much to people today. But back then, when the night came, you didn't work. And the night is coming for us in the sense of our lives closing or the Lord coming again, and we need to be busy doing the Lord's work. Now, you can thank Keith for this next slide. He was asking me last evening, would it be possible to have some dates up here? So whatever Keith wants, Keith gets. And so I worked today and put this chart together. I've been rattling for the visitors, the Murphys. I've been rattling off dates the past few days, and Keith said, "I need something to look at." So there you go, Keith. And there's a few extra of these on the front row if you would like them. But as I mentioned earlier, we've already looked at Ezra chapter 1 and 2. God's people come back around 538 BC. They begin to build the altar and they lay the foundation. But in 536 to 520, about 16 years, the work on the temple ceases. And Haggai and Zechariah stir up God's people in 520. The construction begins again and it resumes. Tony, up here on the front row, brother. Okay. If anybody wants one, you're welcome to. Steve, do you see that right there beside you? The charts? Can you give that to anybody that might want that? Somebody, there's just a few around. Somebody might want that. They do the preaching in 520, and in 4 years, from 520 down to 516, they complete the temple. I was reminded today, if you'll notice that 518, Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 1, actually has a prophecy, a message concerning insincere fasting, right in the middle of that rebuilding project, which is kind of interesting. We looked at the story of Esther, which comes in that 58-year gap period. And then last night, we looked at Ezra bringing back the Jews, a second group of them, in Ezra 7 through 10, and cleaning up and clearing up the matter of the mixed marriages and the courage that it took to do that. And so now, from tonight, tomorrow night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night, the last four lessons will all be from the book of Nehemiah. Tonight, we are in 445, roughly, B.C., when Nehemiah returns. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, and some of you have been interested in putting notes in your Bibles, and I appreciate that. Chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, 445 or 444 B.C. And so this evening, brethren, what we're going to see is the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem in the first six chapters of Nehemiah. In Ezra, remember we made this point in Ezra, that in Ezra chapter 1 through 6, there's the physical rebuilding of the temple. In Ezra 7 through 10, there's the spiritual rebuilding of the people. Now when we come back to Nehemiah chapter 1 through 6, we're going back to the physical rebuilding of the walls. But the same pattern is going to be found in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1 through 6, the physical building of the walls. And in 7 through 13, the spiritual rebuilding of the people. It's the same structure in the book of Ezra as it is in the book of Nehemiah. They both emphasize the physical in the front end of the book and the spiritual in the back end of the book. So tonight we're looking at the physical rebuilding of the walls. And the well-known statement, let us rise up and build. And to the brethren here at Round Lake Beach, or the brethren at Kenosha, or where I'm at, all of us, we need to be reminded to rise up and build, regardless of our size, regardless of the meeting place, regardless of who's present. We always have to build. One summer when I was at FC, I was preaching for a congregation near Tarpon Springs, Florida, and there were five members of the church. Y'all are massive compared to five. So numbers are relative. It doesn't matter. They had five brethren, and they wanted to serve the Lord, and they wanted to do what they could in their area, and we met in a living room in their home. Whether it's 5 or 50 or 500 or 5,000, soon after the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 4 and 5, the church had grown to above 5,000. It doesn't matter. We're the Lord's church, we're a local church, and we've got work to do. And we can do it, and the Lord will be pleased with that. So this evening, I want us to consider six characteristics in the lives of Nehemiah and the Jews that were with him, six characteristics that allowed them to get up and finish the walls in 52 days. If we will have these same characteristics in our life, we will be able to do the same enormous amount of work and outstanding work and accomplish that work. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, "So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month in 52 days. Nehemiah 6, 15. We're going to go from chapter 1 to that statement right there, and we're going to learn six characteristics that it takes. And these things, when they're in our lives, individually, in a family, in a local congregation, we will get great things done for the Lord. And we're going to close this evening by looking at some building projects that we need to be working on in our lives today. Let's look at it. The first characteristic that we're going to find this evening with regard to the Lord's work is the characteristic of consideration. We need to be willing to consider our brethren and consider the work that needs to be done. In 445 BC, we pick up the reading again in chapter 1 and verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men out of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, that were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. My version says, concerning the Jews, verse 2, and concerning Jerusalem. You have to take consideration for your brethren in the local church. You have to think about it and care about it and ask about it. Look at your Bible. He asked about the brethren. We need to have men's meetings and ask what we need to be doing. We need to meet as a congregation and ask and show care and concern, and we'll get things done. Raise the questions. Deal with the issues. Nehemiah didn't say, well, I'm a cupbearer and I don't have time for that. I'm busy. I'm a cupbearer. I got my duties over here in Shushan and I'm taken up with my... I don't have time to mess with that. We've got to begin with consideration. And you see his love and care and concern for his brethren. You find the same thing in chapter 2 and verse 2. His countenance had fallen because he was saddened by the state of his brethren. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, there was a man that was come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. I want to get back there and help my people. So it begins with consideration. We're willing to come up out of our own little world and think outward and think about helping others and doing the Lord's work. It's not about me. It's about others, and we will get great things done. The second thing that we find with regard to what it takes to do the Lord's work is supplication. Come with me now to chapter 1 and verse 5, or verse 4 rather, that Nehemiah begins to pray. Are we praying for the work at Round Lake Beach when we go home? Not we do here at the building, but in our personal and private lives, around the table at home before our meal, before we go to bed, in our personal lives, we've got to supplicate God. We've got to pray. And so you find Nehemiah, the first thing that he does is he has concern for his brethren, and he's asking and he's questioning. And then we find that he turns around and takes that information, and he doesn't say, well, that's just too bad. I really feel bad about that. What a shame. You know, the walls are broken down. Well, what can you do? No, he went to God in prayer. And he prayed not only for his brethren, but we're going to see at the end of the prayer for himself. I'm about to approach the king. God, please help me to have a good standing with him because I have plans of going back. And so it begins here with supplication. It came to pass, verse 4, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. Does it grieve us that maybe the Lord's work is not being done? And so I want to do something to help that. Does it grieve us, or is it kind of like, well, you know, the church is not growing today? I remember when I was young and the church was really growing. Or do we really grieve over certain things involving the Lord's work? And then what can I do as a man or a woman in this church, young or old, to help this? And I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so this prayer shows signs of reverence. And he's humble and he's repentant, but he's also hopeful. Verse 5, I beseech thee, O God, Jehovah, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee at this time, day and night. Notice the continual nature of it. It wasn't one little thing. This shows how serious he cared about his brethren, day and night, praying for this. For the children of Israel, thy servants, while I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Yea, I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you trespass, I will scatter you abroad among the peoples. And that's what he had done in the Babylonian captivity. But if you return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts were in uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from there, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to cause my name to dwell there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who delight to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, that thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. This man in that verse is Artaxerxes. I'm about to go to this. We know that from the next verse. He's about to go to the king, and he wants God's help with that man. Now, you remember in 458 BC, a little over 10 years before this event, the Jews had put away all the foreign wives. Remember that 458 BC? This is 445. So a little over 10 years before this, they had put away those foreign wives. They're showing repentance. They're showing the idea of wanting to follow God's word. Now they're going to slip back into sin later. We'll see that in a future lesson down the road in Nehemiah. But they've shown some repentance and some remorse because of Ezra. And God will help them to rebuild the walls. But supplication. Get down on our knees and pray. When we talk about these building projects in just a moment at the end of the lesson, pray first. And have great consideration and care that we do what God wants us to do. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now I was cupbearer to the king, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. This is the same year, so 445, 444 BC. When wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had been before time sad in his presence. Why? Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. The state of his brethren in Jerusalem. The king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? There is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Then I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? So you walk in through the door back there. King, why are you sad? Well, you know, we need to save the lost more. or I believe that this work could be done, or that work could be done? Are we saddened over maybe how we could work more? We're sad over a lot of things in life, but hopefully as we get older, you know, when we're little, I'm sad that I didn't get the present that I wanted at Christmas or a birthday or something like that. Or I'm sad that I didn't get picked for the kickball team. You know, when we're little, we're sad over things like that. But when we get big, we need to be sad over the Lord's work. Verse 4, then the king said unto me, "For what do you make requests?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. One thing that we're going to notice in the book of Nehemiah, that he's a very great man of prayer. Very, very much so. It's just immediate with him. Prayer first. And that should always be the way we approach things. So I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, into the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." And so that now brings us to our next point. We need to have consideration, we need to have supplication, and we need to make preparation. We need to move past the prayer stage to the planning and the preparation stage, and we need to ask for permission to work, and then we need to be willing to do the travel to gather the needed materials to survey the work needed to be done. And that's what we find in the next few verses. We're not just going to talk about it all the time. We're not going to let it die in committee, so to speak. We're going to get up and do something about it. And so the king, verse 6, said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may let me pass through till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the castle, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into." And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. That was found several times in Ezra chapter 7 and 8. The good hand of the Lord that was upon me. God's providence. We will not get things done just on our own. It also takes God's providence. Verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent unto me captains of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly, for that there was come unto a man to seek the welcome of their children of Israel. We'll come back to opposition later in the lesson. But notice that Nehemiah is known for someone who has come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Be known, men and women, be known as Christians who are seeking the welfare of your brethren. You're known for that because you're visiting, because you're helping someone, because you're volunteering, because you're calling, writing older folks, writing letters, and getting an old school letter is pretty neat. Or the young folks, a text or an email. You're seeking the welfare of your brethren. Be known for that. That's a good thing. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. We're not going to play around with this thing. He surveyed the walls. We're not going to sit here and, well, maybe a month or two or 6 months from now or a year from now. The planning and the preparation didn't just drag on endlessly. He did the survey and the assessment in 3 days. I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put into my heart to do for Jehovah, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the valley gate, and even toward the jackal's well, and to the dung gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Nehemiah is not being sneaky and deceitful. Nehemiah, being a man that has governmental skills, he has made a governor for 12 years plus, and working with a Persian king, he's very intelligent, very smart. He wants to, we would say, get his ducks in order before bringing the full plan and presentation to everybody so that he has the facts and the information and he knows what he needs to do. Verse 17, then said I unto them, you see the evil case that we are in. Notice how he describes it as the evil case. He doesn't say, well, I'm sorry, you guys are kind of, you know, in a bad situation. He views this city, the temple has been rebuilt, and he views this as a place where God's people need to be and God's name needs to be there again, representatively in the temple. A part of that is the city that surrounds it, and this is not good. And when we look at the Lord's work today and something is not right, we don't just need to say, well, I'm sorry. We need to say, this is an evil case, and I want to do what I can to fix it. Often how we describe things determines whether or not we do something with it or not. How that Jerusalem lies waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, also of the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Notice that they're the ones actually saying these words from which our lesson is titled. He said something similar in verse 17. But good leaders will get the people saying the same thing that they're saying. Your leadership needs to be contagious. Your leadership needs to be an example to others. And if you can get people saying the same thing you're saying, you're going to get some stuff done. Because you're an encourager, like a coach, like an encourager, and you get them saying the same thing. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Preparation. What do we need to do in the local church or whatever it is that we're building? Assessment time. It might be sitting down and having a prayer and then sitting down with spouse, family, local church, whatever, getting on paper where we are, where we need to be, get specifics down, and start working that plan. When Nehemiah brings the people into it, in verse 17, he gathers them around. The fourth characteristic and principle that we want to consider this evening is that of motivation. They said, let us rise up and build. They strengthened their hands for the good work. You've got to talk with each other or whoever it is in this situation and whatever it is we're building. We have to talk it up and get excited about doing this and include everyone. And when the opposition sets in, come with me now to verse 19, you've got to ignore that and keep moving forward. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? No, because they had permission to do this. Now, you remember back in Ezra chapter 4. Do you remember that? Ezra chapter 4, if you want to turn back there. Ezra chapter 4, 7 through 23. Do you remember in the days of Artaxerxes, it's this same king. And it was probably earlier than tonight's story. Some individuals had stirred him up to write a letter to say that you're not allowed to work in the city. You may recall that in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 7, in the days of Artaxerxes, that's the same king as tonight. these guys, Bishlam and Mithradath and their companions and so forth, they got Artaxerxes to stop work in the city. So you've got that a little bit as a background, and Nehemiah is coming in with that as a background. But now Nehemiah, as the cupbearer, because he's praying to God and he's got new permission from Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes has now changed his mind on that. And he's got, chapter 2, verse 7, letters that he can do this. It will not be, chapter 2, verse 19, it won't be rebellion against the king. Nehemiah has governmental permission to be doing this. So just ignore all of that. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. This is similar to what was said in Ezra chapter 4 when Zerubbabel said, no, you will not be building the temple with us. It's that same point. But this motivation is what we need, and we're just going to ignore any and all opposition. Come with me now to chapter 3 and verse 1. They begin to work on the walls. The fifth characteristic and principle that we need in our lives is that of cooperation. We need to work together, brethren. You cannot do it all yourself. Nehemiah could not rebuild the walls himself. It takes all of us working together. And there are great lessons in chapter 3. Sometimes I preach a sermon just out of chapter 3 and you're thinking, wait a minute, the whole chapter, all it is mentioning people who were working on different parts of the wall, but there are great lessons just in chapter 3. I want to mention a few of them. Notice in your Bible sometime as you're reading down through the whole chapter, the statement, and by their side, and next to them. Underscore that in your Bible. And next to them builded so-and-so this part, and next to them builded so-and-so this part. Work together. One of you might be doing something, and somebody else can be doing something else. And include everyone. I do a sermon sometimes just out of chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohish, the ruler of half the district, he and his daughters. Underscore that. They got the girls involved. Brethren, let me encourage you as much as possible. And parents, let me encourage you as much as possible. And I'm sure you're already doing it, and keep doing it. Involve your children in any work that you can of the Lord. There were times when I was young where Dad would drag me out to some home Bible study, or drag us down to the church building to clean the church building, or, you know, take us somewhere to visit at a hospital or a nursing home. You've got to include the kids. That's how they learn to be busy in the Lord's work. And I've got two grandkids on the way. Hopefully I can help them to do the same. This guy got his daughters out there. Well, I don't want to get my hands dirty. Well, like I said in a couple of lessons ago, my dad would say, well, that's what soap is for. You know, we'll get your hands cleaned up. Don't worry about that. Well, me and my buddies are going to go down to the Mediterranean. We're going to look for shells down in the... No, I need you to work on the wall this weekend. You know, I'm sorry. Well, my friend and I, we're going to go out and race camels. Or, you know, we're going to go do whatever kids do in 445 B.C. No, we're going to build this wall. Okay? There'll be time to take a break later. Get our hands dirty doing the Lord's work. Cooperate, work together, get families involved, young people involved. But look with me at chapter 3 and verse 5. There's always people who don't want to work. Do what we can. We all have different talents. We all have different physical abilities. And I appreciate hearing the brethren here wanting to do what you can with what you have. Keep doing that, but there's always some brethren who don't want to get involved. But you can't let that discourage you. Verse 5, "And next unto them, the Tekoites," from the little community of Tekoa outside of Jerusalem, "repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." We're above this kind of work. You know, I'm not going to go up there to Jerusalem and build a wall. That's beneath me, you know. I might get my fancy clothes dirty, or I might break a fingernail, you know. I'm not going to do that. And sometimes in a local congregation, I hope that you don't have that here, but sometimes in a local congregation, you cannot get 100% people on board with doing the Lord's work, but you still got to stay busy. All you can do is be a good example, try to encourage them. But because of the folks in verse 5, they didn't just say, well, we're going to quit. They just kept working and kept their nose to the work, so to speak, and finished. So even though there's going to be exceptions when people don't want to work, keep busy doing the Lord's work. But it's cooperation. Next unto him. I love that statement. And next unto him. And next unto him. So-and-so repaired a portion of the wall. Just do what you can with what you have. Age, talents, abilities, physical abilities. Whatever. Do something. And you will get the Lord's work. Turn with me now to chapter 4. Of course, whenever good things are being done, like we mentioned in the book of Ezra, whenever good things are being done, the devil always shows up. You know, well, we've got to stop this. We can't have this. So there's always going to be opposition and adversaries. And we had an entire lesson Sunday morning out of Ezra chapter 4, that chapter of adversaries and enemies and opposition. Haman was an enemy to the Jews in the book of Esther. Zerubbabel had his enemies. Ezra, in Ezra chapter 10, had a few people that didn't, they stood up and they didn't want to go along with putting these wives away. Nehemiah's got the same thing. There's always adversaries and enemies. But you got to keep working. So our last characteristic and principle that we've got to have in our lives is that of determination. You're not going to let anyone or thing deter you. You're going to deal with opposition. It could be external on the outside. It could be internal. We'll look at an example of that in just a minute. But wherever it comes from, we're going to stay with it until the job is finished. Chapter 4 and verse 1, but. You underscore that in your Bible, but. There's always a but, you know. Things are going great, we're cooperating, we're working on it, but, okay. And so when that happens in your life, you have to keep moving forward. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was wroth. Ooh, this is bad. People are going to be angry. Got to ignore that. And they took great indignation and mocked the Jews. You got to ignore mocking. You've got to ignore someone poking fun at you. They spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, seeing that they are burned? You can't do it. And there's always negative naysayers. Always. And sometimes even in the Lord's church, You'll come out of a men's meeting or something like that, and you're all gung-ho, and then there's the brother or sister that's the Debbie Downer, you know. Well, I don't know if we can do that. Come on. We're trying to do the Lord's work. Do you think maybe you could just be encouraging for a little bit? So you've always got this going on. You've got to ignore that. Now, Tobiah, verse 3, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, even that which they are building, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. You know, your feeble little wall, you know, even a fox could break it. So discouragement, negative attitude. Verse 4, how did Nehemiah respond? Nehemiah the prayer. Nehemiah the prayer. Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turned back their reproach upon their own head. And give them up for a spoil in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity. And let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half the height thereof. For the people had a mind to work. Now that's how you ignore criticism and negativity. That's how you have determination. Underscore in your Bible, a mind to work. Really, brethren, when we get the mind right on the Lord's work, the attitude, the mind, the heart, the thinking, really the physical body part of it sort of just falls into place. And it will be the same for us today. We don't have time to look at all the details of the opposition, but if you look in chapter 4 and verse 7 and following, there was actually a threat of physical fighting and war. And Nehemiah said, we're going to keep building. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a weapon in one hand, and we're going to have a trowel in the other hand. And let me encourage you to have two things, to war and to work. You can do both at the same time. And I mean by that spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6:10. You can engage in spiritual warfare and work at the same time. Working and warring. Then in chapter 5, you know the story, some of the richer Jews were charging tax or usury or interest. And the poor people of the land were struggling. That they barely had, some of them barely had very little. And then on top of that, their land is being seized and some of them are having to pay undue taxes. And Nehemiah says, we don't need to be doing that. That's what I mean on the PowerPoint there by the matter of internal opposition. Sometimes we shoot our own selves in the foot. And so Jews were hurting Jews by this particular monetary matter. And Nehemiah said, leave off doing that. And the guy said, okay, we'll leave off doing that. And then Nehemiah said, I will not take payment for being a governor. In fact, chapter 5, verse 14, I don't want to take payment for being a governor, and I will take people into my house and feed them. What's the point, brethren? Sacrifice and service, we're not going to do anything to shoot our own brethren, what we call friendly fire. It's bad enough to have to deal with external opposition out there in the world. Let's not have any kind of internal opposition. And then come back with me now to chapter 6. We go back to external opposition where Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, you know, the trifecta of opposition that keeps showing up, they take a little bit different tactic in chapter 6. This is the tactic of compromise. Why don't you meet us on the plain of Ono, a little community outside of Jerusalem, and we can talk. Right. Nehemiah said, no, I'm doing a good work. I cannot come down. All of that would have been was compromise. And then later in chapter 6, again, you know the story where he's asked to come into the temple. People are going to kill you, Nehemiah. Maybe you need to hang out here in the temple and be safe. And Nehemiah said, no, I'm going to keep working. Brethren, the point of this is, regardless of the different kinds of opposition that come up, we've got to have the determination to keep going forward. So, as we come to the close of our lesson, it is time for us to rise up. It is time for us to rise up and build. And Jesus, in Matthew 16, 18, has built his church. It began on the day of Pentecost, and it continues to be built today as individuals are brought to him through baptism. We build on Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and 10. The church is a temple that is built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. We continue to build today. And as a Christian, it's not just converting souls to Christ. As Christians, look at Colossians 2, 7. As Christians, we are to be rooted and builded up in Him. As Christians, we have to keep building our lives. And these six characteristics are needed for bringing people to Christ, for building our own spiritual lives, for building ourselves up in the most holy faith, Jude 20. The world is tearing us down. Society is tearing us down. Some are becoming unfaithful. We've got to keep building. And so, whatever the building project, adding to the Lord's church, building our own personal lives, whatever the case might be, it's time now to do that. So, as we close this evening, these six principles and characteristics come to play. First of all, turn with me to Philippians 2:20. Paul says concerning Timothy, I have no man like-minded who careth for you. Timothy cared for the brethren in Philippi, and Paul was going to send Timothy because he cared for the brethren. We have to care and be considerate and have consideration for the Lord's work. Yes, we have to go to work. Yes, we have to go to school. Yes, we have things around the house, and we've got to, in a few weeks here, we've got to be cutting leaves and mowing leaves. When I get back home, I got to get into cutting leaves and mowing leaves. There's stuff we've got to do, that's true, but we always have to have consideration first for the Lord's work. And Philippians 2:20 is a great passage because if you read the very next verse, Paul says other people are just minding their own affairs, but Timothy, he cares for you. And that's so true today. For they all seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. That's the problem. And Nehemiah wasn't sitting up there in Shushan going, well, it's all about me, Nehemiah. I'm a cupbearer. I'm good. I'm sitting high and dry. And things are good for me, for the Jews here in Shushan. He thought about others, and we need to do the same. Number two, supplication. Pray that the Lord would open a door to preach the Word of God and to build people up. Number two, preparation. We are to be ready and prepared for every good work. Look at 2 Timothy 2:21, the old versions, the King James and even the American Standard. Meet, M-E-E-T, meet for the Master's use. That means prepared and ready for the Master's use. Our young people, all of us, let's be spending every service, every sermon, every Bible class, every Wednesday night study, using it to prepare me to talk with others. Tony was showing me his Bible in the back. He's got all of these lessons that he shares with other people. At some point, he had to prepare all of that and get that ready and go through that in his mind, and that's a great thing. But we've got to be ready and prepared for the Master's use. And when we are, then we're ready to get to work. And then we need motivation. One reason why we should never forsake the assembly is because every time, let's use the assembly to provoke, the old versions say, or stir up unto love and good works. Every time you come into this building, at some point, say something to someone that stirs them up and encourages them to love and good works. We need that. Our young people struggle in school with school pressures and things and work pressures and things. We need to hear something that stirs us up and encourages us. And then cooperation. Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, 12 through 16, that which every joint supplies. Hey, I may not be able to stand up like Steve and some of the other men. That may not even be my authorized role. But I'm going to do what I can do. Whether it's in the forefront, whether it's behind the scenes, whether it's here at the building or outside of the building, that which every joint supplies, I'm going to work hand in hand, and I'm going to work on my little part of the wall, and I'm going to do that right next to my spouse and my kids and the other church members, and we're going to cooperate, and we will get great things done. And then last of all, determination. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm not going to let opposition and adversaries and enemies deter me. I'm not going to let laughs, put downs, negative comments, threats of violence, that's Nehemiah 4, brethren not acting like they should, Nehemiah 5, someone asking me to compromise, whatever the form it is, I've got a mind to work and I'm not going to pay attention to any of that. And then we find the famous statement in chapter 6 and verse 15 that the wall was finished in 52 days. One other thing that I didn't mention that's actually quite discouraging is in chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19. There were some brethren who saddled up with Tobiah and were friends with him because of a marriage relationship and other things like that. And they spoke evil of Nehemiah and tried to put him down and discourage him. And they tried to build up men like Tobiah and others who were bad. And every once in a while, you'll have brethren who you're sitting back going, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Seems like you're a little bit more on the world's side than on the Lord's side. But even if that happens, you have to keep the determination to do the Lord's work and the Lord's will. Well, tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll start with Nehemiah chapter 7, and we'll look at a great worship service. And that'll be our lesson for tomorrow night. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin your good work by putting on Christ in baptism, or if you need to come back to the Lord in some way, we can encourage you to do that. Start building your life on Christ tonight, and we would be glad to help you to do that. But with these characteristics and qualities in our life, whether it's becoming a Christian, whether it's remaining faithful as a Christian, whether it's the Round Lake Beach congregation growing, or whatever the work is, whatever the building is, with these characteristics, we will be able to say in our lives exactly what is said in Nehemiah 6, that the work is getting done. And that will be so pleasing to the Lord. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?